Well, praise the Lord to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Greetings. I am Minister James Pope from Mount Calvary Miracle Temple. And this evening we're going to be focusing on a lot of scriptures. There's no getting around it. There's a lot of scriptures that I plan on focusing on. But the good news is it seems like the more scriptures we use, it tends to move things quite swiftly. And I'll get to that real quick. So we want to go before the Lord in prayer. I know that there's an individual from the church that we want to pray for healing, and we want to pray for the medical staff concerning the direction over this individual while he's being seen. And we just ask God to move in his direction. So let's pray for this individual in the name of Jesus. I know that he's in need, and I know that God is a healer. And let's take it right now to the throne of grace. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we know you as a healer. We ask that you heal this individual's body right now in the name of Jesus. Father, direct the medical staff, direct the medical team. Help him, Lord, to have a speedy recovery in the name of Jesus, Lord. Father God, bless his family right now according to your will. Let your will be done right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we're trusting in you. We're believing in you. We know you as a healer. We ask, Father, for you to also bless our Bible class this evening. Help us, Father, to learn more of you, to learn more of your word, Father, to help us, Lord, to open up our understanding that we may grow thereby. Help us, Father. Help someone who's listening to this or watching this to repent from a lifetime of sin and shame, Lord, and to have faith toward you, Lord, and repent and receive your spirit. And Father, we're trusting in you right now. We believe you, Lord. We pray again for that individual to repent, be baptized in your name, and to receive your spirit. In Jesus' name, Father, we're trusting in you, and we're also trusting in you for a healing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow, what an awesome opportunity. Like I said, I have a ton of scriptures this evening. Now, here's the direction I want to go in. Okay, the title of the lesson this evening is His Eyes Are on the Sparrow. His eyes are on the sparrow. The eyes of the Lord are on the sparrow. Now, this lesson this evening serves as a twofold tool, in a sense. Number one, I hope to, and I'm praying that the Lord takes control of this Bible class and has his way, leads us and guides us, directs us in any way that he needs to take us. And we pray that the love of God be shown in this lesson. So if you're down and out, if you're feeling lonely this evening, if you're feeling like no one cares, if you're feeling like you're forgotten, if you're feeling misused, mistreated, abused, neglected, manipulated against, I want you to know that you are not forgotten. The Lord does remember you. The Lord does know you because his eyes are on the sparrow. So certainly his eyes are on you. And we pray that the love of God meets you where you're at in Jesus' name. And secondly, this lesson hopefully will bring clarity to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, hopefully this message will give God glory. But in so doing, we want to focus this evening on the perspective of oneness. Now, hear me out with this. Now, I was tempted to go ahead and change the title of our lesson to make it more so on the scriptures that we're going to, but I'm going to tell you why I felt compelled to stay where we're at. Even though we're going to be dealing with a lot of scriptures that seem to focus on doctrinal stances, in particular, the apostles' doctrine or the Pentecostal oneness perspective of Jesus Christ, what I did not want to do is to bring this message about and direct it and present it as if it is some sort of dogmatic attack against those who don't believe what we believe. Now, again, we have our belief system, but what I wanted to do is I wanted to express the love of God. Why am I doing this? Because the scriptures were not created for us to use as some sort of mascot against people who don't believe exactly what we believe. The scriptures are going to do what it does all by itself. Okay, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. But the intent of the scripture were put together for our sake so that we can get closer to God. That's the real reason these scriptures were written. When I think of Acts 2:38, it's not just a rebuttal or a debate against a Trinitarian. That's not why the scripture was written at all. But it emphasizes who Jesus is. It emphasizes that there is yet still salvation and that it is available to you and I. And so we have to deal with what the Lord has shown us. And so I'd rather stay on the Lord's side than try to create my own agenda. I don't want my own agenda. In fact, I get it. I'm biased and I have an opinion. But as long as my bias and opinion is fitly framed on the word of God, I'm going to be all right. Because my opinions and my bias do not supersede or oversee the scriptures. Amen. Amen. I know I've done too much talking. So let's just dive right into the scriptures already. Let's see here. Let's go into Genesis chapter 1 and 26. And it reads, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And so this evening, when I do mention certain terms, I'm purposefully not going to pronounce the Greek and the Hebrew words, because the meanings behind it is what I'm after. And so when we are reading the name of God right now, and God said, let us make man in our image, we see that, yes, it is first person plural, but it's talking about God in the plurality of his majesty. So it is not referring to two or three separate entities, separate persons, or separate centers of consciousness. But we read in first chapter in the book of Genesis, verse number 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. So you have to understand what's going on in those particular days, in those ancient civilizations, in those ancient times, where they had the scriptures, where the scriptures were being written during Moses' time. We have to understand that many of the surrounding nations were polytheistic, meaning they worshiped many gods, as if there were many gods, but there's not. There's only one true living God, and that's Jesus Christ. But they began to worship different gods. And so if there was a need in a certain area, they would attribute a created idol or God for that particular issue. If there was another need that arose, they would attribute a fake God, a false idol, or another lowercase g God for that particular issue. And so there are religions where there are many gods. There are many gods who seem to take up the mantle of those areas of need, whatever a person has need of. If someone loses something, they would have a god for that. If someone, if they were praying for fertility, they'd have a different god for that. If they were praying for the crops, they'd have a different god for that. Anyway, there were all sorts of nations that had a polytheistic approach. They did not believe in the one true and living God. And so God meets us right where we're at. With that understanding, knowing that the surrounding nations, the surrounding civilizations, even some of their ancient literature is immersed in polytheism. So we're dealing in those particular times. We cannot approach the scriptures with our 21st century lens, you know. So just like we were talking about a few weeks ago when we were talking about the Comforter, when we read about the Comforter in scripture, we're not talking about bed sheets. We're not talking about linen. We're not talking about something that we lay on, you know. So that was outside of those particular recipients. And so we need to, when we come to scripture, and we approach the Word of God, we need to understand that we can't bring our own presuppositions, our own biases, our own opinions. We have to approach God with an empty slate and ask the Lord to fill our cup and open up our understanding and help us to see things as you would have us to see. And so we understand that context is important. So when we were referring to the Comforter a few weeks ago, we were talking about that he is a mediator. He is an aid. He is the one who stands in our behalf. So we understand that he's the one. He has not left us comfortless. And so we understand that we have someone who's going to keep us the rest of the way. With that understanding, we're looking at Genesis, and we understand that during the particular time that Moses is writing these things, and he's addressing the nations that are the nation of the Hebrew people that is surrounded by nations, countless nations that worship false idols and many different gods, lowercase g's. God is having to deal with that. And so what are you saying? And God said, let us make man in our image. A lot of people get thrown off by that language as if there's two or three other persons, but it was not so. God in this context, it means a plurality of his majesty. So God with all of his wisdom, with all of his power, with all of his knowledge, with all of his wisdom, with all of his glory, he said, let us make man in our image. He was counseling with his own self. So there is a difference between our God, who is the living God, and false dead gods who are not alive. And so you need to understand that God has dealt with his people in ways that they could understand, in ways that he meets them where they're at. He meets us where we're at. We never change the text. We never change the scripture. But instead, the scripture changes us. And so, number one, what we need to see is God. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, even though that is first person plural. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. We need to understand there weren't three persons. Well, show us proof, Brother Pope. Well, okay. I'll let the scripture speak for themselves. So let's read the next scripture. Now, if there were three persons and these three persons says, okay, we're going to make man in our image, there would be three men. There would be three different Adams because there would be three different persons. But notice what happens in verse number 27. So God created man in his own image. Okay. And then after that, you know, God used man to create Eve, or the woman. In the image of God created he him, and then male and female created he them. So we understand that when God created man, you know, that was in the image of God. It wasn't in the image of two or three separate entities or separate persons. So we understand the language of the plurality of his majesty. He counseled within his own self. Well, Brother Pope, why do you keep saying he counseled within his own self? Well, if we go into the next scripture that I'm looking at in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 11, it reads, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Again, this is the Apostle Paul addressing the church of Ephesus. And he is acknowledging the Lord, and he is saying, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So we have obtained an inheritance from the Lord, and we were predestinated. So even before God created Adam, you know, the Bible says that there was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He acknowledged Jesus Christ even before Adam was created. So God in his foreknowledge is awesome. God sees things afar off. So not only did he see Jesus Christ in being born thousands and thousands of years later, but he also saw us being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh. This is how God acts. This is how God moves. And this is how God works. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God doesn't need anybody else. There is nobody who supersedes God. There is nobody above God. There is nobody beside God. God is in a category all by himself. He created the heaven and the earth. He is God all by himself. So when it comes to Jesus Christ, and we're about to get to the deity of Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is, what I want you to see is his eyes are still on the sparrow. The same God that created Adam, created you. The same God that created Eve, created you. The same God in his foreknowledge who created the heavens and the earth, created us. And so we have this awesome opportunity to understand and depend on the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. But I want you to focus on the counsel of his own will. So it says in this scripture that he worketh all things, or the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Because God don't have to, God don't depend on nobody. God is God all by himself. If we don't believe in God, God is still going to be God. If we do believe God, God is still going to be God. Amen. In the book of Isaiah 40:13. And again, this is talking about the Lord. And you're going to be seeing some language that is rhetorical in a sense, because you don't hear an answer because it's not meant to be answered. It's just presupposed. In Isaiah chapter number 40, verse number 13, who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? So the answer obviously is nobody. Nobody directed the spirit of the Lord. We don't lead the spirit of God. The spirit of God is supposed to lead us. Or being his counselor hath taught him. We don't counsel God on anything. God is the one who counsels us. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Again, the counsel of the Lord, he didn't have to depend on a separate being. He didn't have to depend on a separate person, but God counseled within his own will, according to Ephesians 1:11, and according to Isaiah 40:13-14. God doesn't need a counselor. He can counsel within his own will. He doesn't need to depend on anybody else. In Isaiah 40:25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Again, it's not designed to be verbally answered, because who can equal God? God is God all by himself. So when it comes to God, the only one equal to God is God. There's not a second God, third God, fourth or fifth God. God is the Holy One. In fact, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Not the Holy Two, not the Holy Three. So you have to understand that when we approach the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew people acknowledged a monotheism. The worship of one God. He was the true and living God. In the Old Testament, he would reveal himself partially in different ways. So that's where we get a lot of the understanding. In one place, he revealed himself as the Lord our righteousness. In another place, he revealed himself as the Lord our healer. In another place, he revealed himself as the Lord our banner. I can go on and on and on. All the different people and patriarchs and witnesses that we have in the Old Testament, and how God somehow revealed to them who he was, but in those specific ways. So he had a relationship with his people, but it was concealed to an extent, because they could only go so far when it came to God. But in these last days, God has revealed himself to us as a savior. And what does Jehovah's Savior mean? Jesus. That is what Jesus is. Jesus means Jehovah's Savior. So God, the God of the Old Testament, has revealed himself to us as a savior in the New Testament. He is the same person, because he's the Holy One. Again, this same God, what an awesome opportunity. His eyes are still on the sparrow. So I know his eyes are on me. I know his eyes are on you. I know he's watching you and I this evening. So the answer, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Nobody. Nobody is God's equal. Only God. Only God can equal God. Even in math, one is equivalent to one. Two is not equivalent to one, because that's two. One is equal to one. The only one equivalent to God is God. And there's only one God. And he's not divisible by persons, or else you'd have two gods. So we have to understand who God is. There is only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one who sits on the throne. In Colossians 1 and 12, let me find that real quick there. Okay, Colossians 1 and 12. So this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church of Colossae, and he's encouraging them in the faith, and he's acknowledging giving thanks. So, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So he's encouraging the church. He's letting them know that they ought to give thanks to the Father. Okay. And we understand that it's, you know, God is our Father. Jesus is our Father. It's all one. There is no separate. We don't have to worry that if we pray to Jesus, we have to do a separate prayer to the Father and then a separate prayer to the Holy Ghost. In fact, we're going to break this down. In 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Again, now I'm going to be breaking some things down. So there was a group of people historically known as modalists, or who believed in modalism. And I don't really believe in classic modalism. And that's the belief that God, as a man, put on a mask as the Father. Then he took that mask off as the Son, as the Holy Ghost. Now, it's similar, I would say, it's in some fashion and in some form, it's similar to what my current belief system is. But here's the where I disagree. So if God is the Father and wears it as a mask and then takes the mask off, he doesn't cease being the Father. That's where I disagree. So if you're having an individual putting on a mask, taking off the mask, ceasing to be that individual representing the mask and then putting on another mask, Jesus doesn't cease being the Father. Jesus doesn't cease being the Son. Jesus doesn't cease being the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they're all in one. Okay. And so that's where I separate myself from classic modalism. And I believe that that's why I can plainly look at scripture of Jesus Christ being baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. The image and the likeliness of a dove coming down from heaven representing the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ representing the Son, or the flesh, or the humanity of Jesus Christ as in his sonship. And then a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That doesn't trip me up at all, because he's still God. He's still God. It's not three separate persons. He didn't cease being the Father. He didn't cease being the Holy Ghost. He said, "I am your comforter." We talked about that a few weeks ago, didn't we? And so we've been we've been getting some really good teaching. We are blessed to have really good teaching. And I thank God for Elder Campbell. I mean, he brought the word. He brought the word Sunday. And I'm telling you, it's getting better and better and better and better. You know, and I appreciate all the ministers and all the deacons and all the church. You know, we are blessed at Mount Calvary. And again, we're not the only ones. We have the Spirit. We have love in our church. We're not the only ones. Well, there's many people who have what we have. But I like to acknowledge the church that I attend, because I'm thankful for the church that I attend. Not that it's any better or any worse than any other church, but I'm grateful for what God has given me. And I'm not boasting over against someone else. I'm just grateful. I'm thankful to God for being spiritually fed and spiritually taken care of. We have good leadership. We have Pastor Suffragan Bishop Johnny Magnus, and we have elect lady Zondra Magnus. And you know what? We get fed, we get taught, And it's a real blessing to be able to attend Mount Calvary Miracle Temple. And again, if you're in the area, in the Okmulgee area here in Oklahoma, we want you to attend. And, you know, at the beginning and the end of every lesson, I'll try to display the location and the contact information so you can get a hold of us. Anyway, going back into this, so we see that even though there's the Father who's being acknowledged and the Son is being acknowledged, they're not separate beings or separate persons. So Jesus Christ, how can I say this? God manifested himself in different ways. God could have manifested himself in 100 different ways and still be God. There's no difference. So again, why do we make such a big deal about this? You're going to see why. Because if we state that there are three separate persons, then there is no separation between separate persons or centers of consciousness and a polytheism, which is a group of gods or a group or a tritheism. I guess that's how you call it, or three gods. We don't believe that. Because if you do, then that's a polytheism, and that's dead set against scripture. And that's, again, that's the reason why I believe that a lot of Jewish people stay away from, because they trip up at the doctrine when it concerns God. So again, God is one. The Lord our God is one. We do believe in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord our God is one. He's one Lord. And we recognize who that one Lord is. So we're going to drive that home this evening, not trying to be dogmatic, not trying to hurt anyone's feelings, but just trying to encourage you. Keep praying, keep fasting, keep depending on God. His eyes are on the sparrow. So I know he's watching me. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse number 15. And again, this is talking about, again, continuing to talk about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That almost sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? So how can you have the image of someone who is invisible, right? But Jesus is, Paul is saying Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It'd be no different that if I don't have a glove with me right now, I don't think I do, but if, well, if I had a glove on, and I put this glove on, the glove would be made in the image of the hand that you cannot see. So the glove would be fashioned. You know, normally there's five different parts or five sections of a glove, one for your finger, your thumb, and your four fingers, and you're able to put your hand in the glove. So where am I going with this? Well, if I was to put that glove on, right, and if I was to ask you, can you shake my hand? Well, you would probably reach out and extend your hand and shake my hand, wouldn't you? Now, even though you physically can't see my hand, you probably acknowledge that when you see the glove that you can see, again, when you see the glove, you're actually acknowledging the hand that you cannot see. Remember, I said, shake my hand. Right? So when you see the glove that is seen, you are acknowledging the hand that is not seen, because the glove was fashioned in the image of the hand that you cannot see. So Jesus Christ is the same way. Many times when we say the Son of God, the Son is referring to the humanity and the flesh of Jesus Christ. The flesh was limited. The flesh died. The flesh got hungry. The flesh got tired. So we're always talking about limitations when it comes to the Son. Think of it in terms as the flesh. And then whenever we talk about the Father, the Father, we think of it in terms of the Spirit. So the Father was in Jesus Christ, and yet the Father was in heaven at the same time. God is everywhere. God can do anything. God is omniscient, meaning he is all-knowing. God is omnipotent, meaning he is all powerful, and God is omnipresent, meaning that everything is present in the sight of God. There is nowhere you can go where God cannot see. God can see anything. God can do anything. So with that understanding God is all powerful, right? But Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Amen. And it gets good. It's some good stuff, isn't it? So when you see the glove, you see the hand. When you see the Son, you see the Father. When you have the glove, you have the hand. When you have the Son, you have the Father. There is no separation. When you have the glove, you have the hand that's inside of that glove. When you have the Son, you have the Father who's inside of that Son. He is the Father. This is the hand because you shook it. Amen. Okay, I'm having too much fun here. Let me go on. For by him, and this is talking about Jesus, for by him were all things created that are in heaven. Let me catch up to where everybody else is. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So this is Paul acknowledging this Jesus who is the image of the invisible God. He created all things. Okay. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Again, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When we talk about God, it was the plurality of his majesty. So God in his infinite wisdom, God in his majesty created humanity, created man, he created Adam and created Eve. God is a good God, isn't he? Jesus did that. Well, you might say, well, how could Jesus have done that when Jesus wasn't even born until years, thousands of years later? Okay, we're going to get to that. It's some good stuff because his eyes are on the sparrow and his eyes are on us too. The same God that has done this miraculous thing, the same God that has created a way of escape, the same God that has created a way of escape and has given us salvation, is the same God that is leading us through, that is allowing us to be triumphant, that is allowing us to go through our tests, that is giving us strength, that is giving us power in the Holy Ghost, that is allowing us to have this joy in a time where there is so much misery. This is what God can do, isn't it? In Colossians 1:17, and he, talking about Jesus, is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Okay, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And the word meaning fullness also means sum total, or actually means sum total, super abundance. For it pleased the Father, it pleased God the Father, that in him, in who? In Jesus, should all the sum total or the super abundance of what makes God God is in Jesus Christ. Well, don't take my word for it. Let's keep reading the scriptures because this is good. You need to understand the power that's in the name of Jesus. Why do we focus so much on the name of Jesus? Is it because that we stumble at the scriptures? Does it mean that we're overly dogmatic? Does it mean that we do not make the main thing, and we're focusing on small things and we're elevating trivial things as if they are something, and then the things that are great, we're minimizing? No, that is not what we're doing, because we're seeking the grace of God, we're seeking his mercy, and we're seeking the direction of God. All we're doing is reading scriptures, and all we're doing is allowing scriptures to interpret and explain scriptures. I've said that before, and I'm going to say it again. Let's allow scripture to explain scripture. Remember, the word of God is what's going to judge us at the end. It's not going to be your opinion that judges in the end, and it's not going to be my opinion that judges in the end. The word of God speaks for itself. So we can't distort or change the word. We need to allow the word of God to change and remake us. Agreed? Amen. Let's go into Colossians 2 and 6. And it reads, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So as you've received him, as you've received his doctrine, as you've received his teachings, as you've received his spirit, walk in it. Don't just look at it. Don't just quote it. Don't just recite it. Walk in it. Abide by it. Live it. You know, there's way too many hypocrites out now. Way too many hypocrites. You got them everywhere. Hypocrites are everywhere. But the Lord is calling for those to live what they testify. Are you living what you testify? Are you living what you sing to the glory of God? Are you, again, are you living your testimony? Are you living according to the word of God? If not, we're going to have to examine ourselves. We're going to have to get that thing right. And the first step is repentance. Acknowledge that what you're doing is the wrong way. It's the wrong thing. Lord, I'm sorry. And then you want to try to make amends. Try to get that thing right. You're going to want to try to get that thing right. And God will give you the power to repent. And he will give you also the power to be obedient, to be baptized in his name, so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. God is a good God, isn't he? That promise is for you and I. So anyway, let's read this. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, talking to the church of Colossae. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's acknowledged saved believers. And he acknowledges, even then, Jude even acknowledges that during this particular time, there was a common salvation. So there was one way, either you were saved or you weren't saved. There was one gospel. There wasn't, you know, all these, you know, that came in after all these other people trying to distort the gospel, as if the gospel can be distorted. But again, in verse 7, "rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So the way that he's talking to other saved believers. "I want you to be rooted and built up in him." What does that mean? That means fitly frame your life, your lifestyle on the word of God, up in him and on him. Well, what's our foundation? Well, in another passage, it says the foundation is the prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And it also says that we are fitly framed together, meaning that we should be, if our foundation is sure, and that foundation ain't going anywhere, that foundation is sure, it's steady, we can build something on this. We need to make sure that the material that we build on the foundation is similar in like manner as the foundation is itself, so it doesn't go anywhere. Because notice, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Why is this saying this to us? Because it's the will of God for us to be established, unmovable, unshakable. We need to be sturdy in our faith, sturdy in our beliefs. In a time where people are saying, "You're too narrow-minded, you're too opinionated," you can tell them, "I'm established in the faith. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So as ye have been taught, we want you to abound more and more, giving thanks. That's what thanksgiving is. You're giving thanks. You're thanking God. You're being thankful for your family, being thankful for your job, being thankful for your means of transportation, being thankful for your food, being thankful for your family members, being thankful for your clothing. We're just thanking machines, aren't we? We thank God for everything. Thank you for my tests. Thank you for my enemies. Thank you for going through. Thank you for showing me this. Thank you for showing me that. Thank you for allowing me to do this. Thank you for allowing me to do that. We're just thankful. And we're not fake people. We're not just saying this just to say it, but we truly, genuinely mean it. We are thankful for everything that the Lord God has given us. But also beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Oh, I didn't pull that scripture for you. Again, let me read that again. Beware lest any man spoil you. So it is possible, because he says beware. So if there's a dog, you know, there's a lot of people that believe that that once saved, always saved. They believe that, okay, once you're saved, then that's it. You know, then there's no possible threat of you ever being able to be blotted out of his book of life. There's no, there's not even a chance, or even in a hypothetical situation, of you being taken out of the relationship that you now have with Jesus Christ. Oh, there is, there is a chance if we fail to do what the Lord has us to do. If I had a dog and someone said, beware of the dog, then that must mean that there's a chance if I don't beware of the dog, I could get bit. So we have to understand that there is a possibility that we could succumb to the threat of being spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit. There's a lot of philosophies out there that sound real good. They sound logical. They sound meaningful. They sound like it's full of wisdom, but it's not after God. And we have to really be careful. There's a lot of strategies out there. A lot of business plans. A lot of think tanks have come together to formulate ideas that probably will do pretty well out there in the world to build a business. But if those techniques, if those strategies are outside of the will of God and are outside of the scriptures, then it's just going to crumble in the end anyway. And the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing today in scripture that he said thousands of years ago. The Holy Ghost is speaking today, and he's still saying, beware, beware. Those, that new book that you paid $100 for, that's nice and shiny, and you're looking in it, well, the words are lining up with a philosophy that does not agree with the Word of God. So don't embrace that philosophy. I don't care how much you paid for that book. I don't care how much you pray, you paid for that course, or that how much you put in for that registration. Whatever you're learning, whatever you're receiving, if it's not lining up with Scripture, we have to be careful. Be careful, be careful. Because it's possible that you could be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit. So it's deceitful. It has an appearance as if it doesn't intend to harm you. But if you're around that thing long enough, it will harm you. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay, so it's some really good stuff, isn't it? We have to be careful. And we have to also be careful of doctrines and teachings that don't teach the supremacy and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. That where they put Jesus as, oh, he's just a man. He's just a prophet. Oh, no, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is more than just a man. He's more than just a prophet. He's all those things, but he is our Lord and Savior. Amen. Oh, I'm about to shout up in here. In Colossians 2:9. It reads, for in him, in who? Well, if you're reading the scriptures, referring to Jesus Christ. For in him dwelleth. Another word for dwelleth means to abide or live. In him lives. In him abides. And ETH is a continuing presence. It just means to continue, or just add an S at the end. For in him abides. In him lives all the fullness. What does the fullness mean? Well, the fullness, again, I've said it before, the fullness means the sum total, the fullness, even the superabundance of that particular thing. So in him dwells the sum total. In Jesus dwells the sum total of, well, what is the Godhead? It says the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let's talk about the Godhead. The Godhead means a state of being God. Divine character, divine nature, divine deity or divinity. So in him abides, in him lives the sum total of the state of being God, of the divine character, of the divine nature, of the divine deity or divinity. So in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And bodily just means corporally, which means in a way that is physical, of the nature of the physical body. So let's look at that again. In him, who is that? For in Jesus dwelleth all the sum total of what makes God, God. In him, who? In Jesus resides, or is the sum total of everything, the state that makes God, God, the state of being God, divine character, nature, deity, divinity. So what am I trying to say is every character, every characteristic, every quality of God that makes God, God, is in Jesus Christ. Remember, there's not two separate beings. Well, is he over here and is Jesus Christ over there? No, that would be two separate persons or centers of consciousness. No, there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. He's God Almighty. Everything that is in God is in Jesus Christ. It's the same person. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God that you cannot see. He is the image of God. That's why when we look in Matthew and we see the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus is talking to Elijah and Jesus is talking to Moses, that wasn't the first time that they met, because Jesus talked to Moses and Jesus talked to Elijah in the Old Testament, because Jesus is God. Moses and Elijah spoke to God in the Old Testament, and Moses and Elijah talked to God on the Mount of Transfiguration in the New Testament. There is no difference. There is the relationship that we should have with God. His eyes are on the sparrow. His eyes are on Moses. His eyes are on Elijah. And his eyes are on you and I, brothers and sisters. And ye are complete in him. Well, what does that mean? That means that you don't have to worry that we're leaving the Holy Ghost out. You don't have to worry that we're leaving the Father out. Ye are complete in him, in verse number 10, which is the head of all principality and power. So again, the writer understood this. I once had a conversation with the Jehovah's Witness, and they were trying to tell me, you know, about their teachings, about their doctrine. And they would have gone on to tell me that I needed to be baptized again in the name of Jehovah and receive their teachings. And I tried to tell them, and I tried to explain to them that automatically by default, because I was baptized in Jesus' name, automatically I was baptized in the name of Jehovah, because that's what Jesus means, Jehovah Savior. If you want to be technical about it, Yahweh Savior, and you want to even technical about it again, that was even a transliterated word meaning God, because it was representing the God whom the Hebrew people could not pronounce the actual consonants that were attributed to God in the Old Testament out of fear or as a safeguard of taking the Lord's name in vain. So that's where we came up with Jehovah. They took the vowels somehow that were in Adonai. And again, I'm only using this as reference to explain how we got Jehovah. But again, Jehovah just means God. And what does Jesus mean? Jehovah Savior. And you don't have to be worried, brothers and sisters, when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because ye are complete in him. That, what does that mean? When you're baptized in the name of Jesus, automatically by default, you are baptized in the name of the Father. You're baptized in the name of the Son. You're baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost. You're baptized in the name of Jehovah. You don't have to worry about another name or another level that's higher than Jesus. There is no other level. There is no other name higher than Jesus. So we are complete in him. I hope I made that plain. Ye are complete in him. We're about to go into, and I've got to hurry up with these scriptures. I see that we have just a little bit more time here. All right. You know, something interesting happened about a week ago. For those of you who don't know, one of my responsibilities in the church is to try to present our messages, our sermons, so that we could place them in podcasts. And so I was trying to look back. It was probably, I think it was in 2018, 2019, I forget, but it was some years back, and I was listening to our pastor, Suffragan Bishop Johnny Magnus's, one of his sermons. And the question arose, how do I label this particular message? How do I label this particular lesson? Because when he taught this, or when he preached this, it was probably like 2018, He was not a Suffragan bishop when he preached this. So do I have the authority to label this, to label him Suffragan Bishop Johnny Magnus on this lesson when he did not have that title when he preached the message? And I know it sounds trivial, but I began to pray about it. And the Lord spoke to my heart and gave me the green light and said, put it down. And again, when I say it wasn't like an audible voice, it was just the way that the Lord leads me. It was very clear. And the way that the Lord showed me is there's nothing wrong with labeling our pastor, Suffragan Bishop Johnny Magnus, over a message or a lesson that he preached or that he taught in 2018, 2019, 2020, 2021, 2022. Why? Because he's the same person. So what changed was the title. What changed was his relationship to us because he took on a different title, but he's still the same person. So there's no, it's not robbery. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not taking away anything from the person of our pastor because I have just acknowledged a different relationship that he now has with us, because not only does he have this relationship with us, but he's a Suffragan bishop for other churches and other ministers as well. And he has a certain role to play. So I had all authority to go ahead, Pastor Suffragan Bishop Johnny Magnus, even though the sermon or the lesson was 2020 or 2018. So what am I trying to say is that, Jesus was God in the Old Testament, and I'm telling you, so God was in the Old Testament, God is in the New Testament. Jesus was God in the Old Testament, and Jesus was God in the New Testament. There was no separation, okay? Now, we may see distinctions when it comes to flesh and spirit, because we can't see the spirit, but we can see the flesh. In John chapter 8, verse 23, this is Jesus talking, I believe it's to the Pharisees and the scribes. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins if ye believe not that I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. And again, if we go back to what it says, I am he. If you have a King James Version Bible, you may notice that the he is in italics. It doesn't mean that they added a different word. It doesn't mean that they took away a different word. Excuse me. What it does mean is that there are certain words that were transliterated into English so that it would provide the meaning or of the original intent of that meaning. It provides a clearer meaning to us. It provides clarification so that we could have a clearer meaning. So if you take away the word he, for if ye believe not that I am, again, where do we understand that? I am that I am of the Old Testament. I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. So Jesus was referring to the Father. Don't take my word for it. Let's look in scripture. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Check this out. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Jesus was telling them, I am the Father. Now, if you still don't believe, in Colossians, I think we already went there. Hold on a minute. Yeah. Going over here. Let's go to John 14 and 6. Sorry about that. Jesus saith unto him, and again, he's talking to Philip. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Again, wait a minute. Seen him? How can we see the Father? I thought that no man can see the Father. You have people now that said no man can see the Father and live. Jesus is saying you have seen him. Philip saith unto him, And let me go here. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, and it will satisfy us. So if Jesus was in his earthly ministry even now, and he was walking, you know, in Oklahoma, and we said, Lord, Jesus, show us the Father, he would say the same thing then as, and he would, I'm sorry, he would say the same thing now as he would say then. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Again, when you see the glove, you see the hand. There is no separation with that. Now, of course, you could say, well, the glove is not of the same texture as the hand, but in the mind, and then the clarity, and then the requirements of what God is requiring and his showing to us. No, it's the same thing. I and my Father are one. There is no separation. In verse number 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Remember, we read this a few weeks ago when Jesus, during his earthly ministry, was referring he was referring to the Comforter in the third person singular, he. So he said, even the Spirit of truth, because he's speaking from the flesh perspective, remember, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. So he's referring in the third person singular, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Check this out. For he dwelleth with you, referring to the Comforter, and shall be in you. So he was referring to himself. How do I know that? Because I can read the next this next scripture. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that word meaning comfortless means fatherless, or it also means as orphans. I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus Christ is the Father. His eyes are on the sparrow, so I know he's watching me. And I don't know if you all have this. I didn't put it up. But in Philippians 2 and 5 and 6, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And what the word that means form means outward appearance, shape, or of a bodily form. So who being in the bodily form of God, who being in the shape of God, who being in the outward appearance of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The same way where it was not robbery for me to label Suffragan Bishop Johnny Magnus as preaching a message in 2018, because it's still the same person. He's still the same man. He still has the same center of consciousness. The only thing that changed was his relationship. The only thing that changed was his title. Well, God is God in the Old Testament. God was God in the New Testament. The only thing that changed was his relationship. Now he knew, now his people knew God by Savior. So he, in the Old Testament, he was Jehovah, Jehovah our banner, Jehovah our righteousness, Jehovah our peace, Jehovah who supplies. In the New Testament, he became Jehovah our salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be able to read all that. There's a lot of scriptures. So I'll leave you with this because my time is coming to a close here. Let me see if I can do this here real quick. All right. Time is coming to a close. I'll leave you with this. A few weeks back, I have a driving mower, and y'all know in Oklahoma, we've been getting hit with a lot of rain. And I was trying to strategize it so that I can cut the grass before it rains again. Anyway, long story short, I'm on the mower. I see that I'm about to approach some mud, and I said, okay, I can't go there. But right before I move out of the way, I end up entering into some of that mud, and I get stuck. You might say, Brother Pope, where are you going with this? I got stuck in the mud, had to push, pull myself out, pop the mower in neutral, push and pull until I finally got that thing out. Look, it was tough. It was tough. It took every little bit of effort that I had. Okay. And I was trying to mow that day because it was supposed to rain again. Long story short, it was probably like a whole half an hour ordeal. It was rough. And I'm like, why? Why is this happening to me? I'm hungry. I'm tired. Why is this happening to me? So didn't think anything of it. Eventually, I got it unstuck. It took every little bit of strength that I had. I got that thing unstuck for the mud. And eventually, I came on inside, put the mower up, came on inside. And I noticed that I looked outside to where that mud was. And I'm like, why did that have to happen to me? And I noticed that there were birds right there where that mud was, and or that mud, you know, where that mud was. And they were actually looked like they were eating. They were finding worms. They were getting some sort of sustenance. And then it all became clear to me. His eyes are on the sparrow. So I know he's watching me. When I got stuck, I wasn't thinking about that bird. I was thinking about what I was going through. I'm sure that bird, who was probably looking for some food, wasn't thinking, you know what? In my foreknowledge, James is going to get stuck in that mud, and that's how I'm going to get my food. But God knew. So in Matthew 6:26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Our God supplied a sacrifice for us. He didn't send a separate person. He didn't send a distinct or a separate entity, but he sacrificed of himself. And that flesh, that body, he called the Son of God, in whom he was well pleased. And that body, that man died. And Jesus Christ was fully man and fully God. And he died for our sins. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for us. The Father sacrificed himself so that we can be made whole and be saved today. Well, God bless you. I hope that someone can be touched by this message. It was a lot of scriptures, but I hope that you receive something from it. And thank you for tuning in tonight. And hopefully we will see you, Lord willing, in, I guess the next thing coming up is our Friday night prayer. And then we have, which is by telephone, and then Sunday morning service. So God bless you. Take care.